Wikipedia, right? It's got all the answers to any question that you ever want to ask, but it might not be 100% accurate. So what you could do, certainly in seminary, is that you would, just to make sure that your professors were actually checking your footnotes, you'd put a Wikipedia reference in there every now and again, and then you knew you got a red mark on there. You knew they were actually checking your footnotes. But I don't know how I ended up on this page, but this week I ended up on a page that was called Jewish Messiah Claimants. People who have claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. And there was a really long list of them, and they all had one thing in common. They were all dead. Except for this one guy. There's just this one guy, kind of like, you know, stuck out like a sore thumb in all of them. And Wikipedia says that he has 2.5 billion followers today who say that he isn't dead. That's their claim. They claim that this guy isn't dead. Right? And this guy was, you know, born round about, I don't know, 6 BC, something like that. And yet his followers claim that he's not dead. That's quite a claim. That takes a bit of faith to believe something like that. So I knew a guy who, he claimed that he'd experienced all kinds of miracles in his life, that he'd seen miraculous healings, that he'd seen people physically set free from prison, from some kind of bondage, that he'd seen limbs growing. He'd prayed over people and watched their limbs grow. He'd also claimed that he had teleported, right? And I think up to that point, okay, I'm following, I'm tracking, this sounds good. And then he claimed that he teleported. He was in India, and he was in the bathroom, and he opened the bathroom door, and he was in Nepal. Okay, and I think, well, you know, Philip did that, right? We find that in Acts 8, that Philip found himself in Azotus. So it's a biblical miracle, and this guy claimed that that had happened to him as well. He said the one thing that he'd not experienced, the one thing he wanted to experience before he died, was to bring somebody back to life, was to resurrect somebody. Now, I wanted to believe him, and I trust that all of these things could happen. But to one guy, I don't know, I guess I was kind of skeptical about what he was saying. And he gave these incredible claims, but he never had any witnesses or any evidence to back any of them up. So I was skeptical about them. David Copperfield. Now, I don't know about you, but I think David Copperfield, I think one thing, I think Statue of Liberty. In the early 80s, David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And that's quite an amazing claim to say that you're going to make something as big as the Statue of Liberty disappear. But he did. He claimed that. And he had plenty of witnesses. And if you look it up on YouTube, you'll find these witnesses. They're all sitting in the studio. There's a Statue of Liberty. Up goes the sheet. Down comes the sheet. The Statue of Liberty is gone. And then carries on. Statue of Liberty comes back again. Okay, his claim was that he was going to make the Statue of Liberty disappear. But he never claimed to be anything special. He's an illusionist. He had tons of witnesses that he made the statue disappear, but it was just an illusion. He didn't really make it happen. Jesus' greatest miracle, the greatest feat that Jesus accomplished, must have been coming back from the dead. See, because the thing is that Jesus claimed that he would die and that he was going to come back. He claimed it over and over again. One example, John 10, 17 and 18. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This charge I have received from my Father. See, Jesus makes himself equal to God. That's his claim. He's equal to God. His claim is that he's going to die, but he's going to come back to life again. That is a very bold claim. Yet when he did it, and we find this at the start of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the hundreds of witnesses that saw the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't just a claim with no witnesses. It wasn't just an illusion. It was something that God did through his son, Jesus, and provided witnesses to make the statement afterwards. Paul says that there are plenty of witnesses, many who are still alive today, not today, but when Paul was writing. So he's like, go and check it out. If you don't believe me, go check it out. So as we carried on through 1 Corinthians 15, we find that Paul's saying Jesus was the first. He was the first of something different. And we know it has to be something different because Jesus was the first resurrection. So Paul, what about Lazarus? What about the other guys that were resurrected from the dead? And Paul's saying there's something different about Jesus. When he was resurrected immortal. That's what's different about Jesus. He's the first fruit. He's the first of many. And I think it's quite a bold claim that Christians make, that we will be resurrected. Well, really, we've only got one person to go by. We've only got one resurrection that we can actually point to and say, and the same thing is going to happen to us. But today we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to say that it only happened that we would be resurrected also. There was no purpose to Jesus' resurrection for himself. It was a completely selfless act for every other human on earth. So we turn this morning to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 50 to 58. Paul says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Lord, these words from you are truth. They anointed the hand of Paul, and Lord, they anoint us this morning. So Lord, may we have your truth in our hearts by the end of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul talks about trumpet, and trumpet in to the Greeks, trumpet to the first century readers, believers, would almost certainly be tied in with the idea of judgment, right? It's something that happens at the end of time. So Paul's talking about there is a time coming, and he's saying it'll be fleeting. You won't see it coming. It will take you unexpectedly, and it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. And at this point, there will be resurrection for everyone. Okay, everybody, every mortal body will put on the imperishable body, and they will live forever. That is not an option. Paul is saying that every mortal person will become immortal at the resurrection. Now, this morning, I'm not really talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about life and death. Okay, it would be easy to look at a passage like this and go, okay, well, you know, putting on the immortal. Okay, so we put on the immortal, and then we either go to heaven or we go to hell. And those are misnomers. Those are ideas that the church has kind of fabricated over time to make it something other than Scripture. When Paul talks about life, and he talks about death, he talks about physical life, and he talks about physical death, and he talks about eternal life, and he talks about eternal death. And so he quotes from Isaiah chapter 25, and he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And you think, yes, death has a sting. It's got a twofold sting, right? I know that a lot of people, certainly a lot of Christians, have no fear of what's going to happen to them when they die. It's the fear of getting to that point. Is that going to be painful? Okay, that's the sting of death. The sting of death is also for those left behind afterwards, those who are mourning. That is painful. Mourning is painful. That's the sting of death. But what's Paul saying? He's saying, when there's a resurrection, where is death's sting? Death is just a temporary state. It's a twinkling of an eye before it's eternal and it's life. We read back in chapter 26, Paul's talking about the end times, and he says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And he said, well, if there is no death, if death is dead, there's only one thing that's possibly left, and that's life. Okay, there can only be life at the end of time. Okay, when Jesus comes back, he will destroy death, and therefore there will only be life. Paul's saying everybody will be raised in an immortal body. So where's death's sting? It don't got one no more. It loses its sting when you consider the resurrection. Death becomes eternal life. He says in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin. Verse 57, that Jesus was victorious over sin. There's no need for sin. It serves no purpose. Jesus is victorious over it. Okay, I want us to think this morning of death being like a jail sentence. Okay, it is a sentence that you cannot get out. There is nothing that you can do because you have run up a huge debt. You've run up so much debt you can't ever begin to think about paying it back. You know, you could do all kinds of good deeds. You could do all kinds of nice things for people, but that would never pay back this huge debt that you owe. Paul says in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. You owe more than you've made. So let's imagine, for instance, you're working at a Slurpee factory. Okay, so there you are making this delicious drink. And because it's so delicious to you, it's so tempting, you actually end up drinking more Slurpees than you sell. You know, you end up with this massive debt that you can never, ever pay off. Because the more Slurpees you make to sell more, the more you drink. You just can't help yourself. It's so good. Or maybe you sell cars for a living. And each time you take one out for a test drive, you crash it. You crash more cars than you sell. So you end up running up this massive debt, but you just can't help it because every time you go out driving, you crash. It's a debt that you can never pay back yourself. No matter how much time goes by, you end up in deeper and deeper debt. You owe more than you make. But then Jesus comes along, and Jesus pays that debt. Okay, he buys all the Slurpees. You make extra Slurpees just for Jesus, and all of a sudden there's more than you could even think that you made, and he buys all of them, and he pays off the debt. You know, he goes to the mechanic, and he pays for all the damaged cars, gets them all fixed up. Turns out that you don't actually owe anything after all, because Jesus has paid that debt. 1 Timothy 2:6, Jesus paid the price as a ransom for all. But if we're thinking of death like a jail sentence, you're still there. You're still locked in this cage, in this jail cell. You're no longer guilty, right? So you could get out, except that you're locked in there. You're stuck in there. And at death, we're stuck there, right? Our bodies are dead. There's nothing we can do about that. Jesus has paid the price, so we're no longer sinful people, but we're still stuck in that dead body, in that prison cell. What did Jesus do? He didn't only pay the price. He didn't only relieve us of the debt, but he also defeated death. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus paid the price that we no longer have sin over us, yet we still had death. But Jesus defeated death. He opened that jail cell, and he freed us from an eternity of death. Jesus paid off the debt, and he also broke you out of your eternal incarceration. Jesus has the keys to the jail cell. And because he got you out of jail, he got himself out of jail free, he can get you out of jail free too. Hopefully, you know, next time you play Monopoly, you see that get out of jail free card, and you think, that's what Jesus did for me. Yeah? Just me. Jesus paid your debt, and he defeated death so that you can too. So Easter Sunday, we say he is risen. But why do we say that? Shouldn't we say because of what Jesus has done? We is risen. We is risen indeed. Because of what he's done, we can be risen too. Caroline, you want to?
Daddy or chips?
What do you love most, Daddy or chips?
Thanks, Mum.
Hello, girls. McCain chips, Britain's most popular choice.
Chips.
McCain, you just can't help yourself.
I remember. Do you remember that advert? Anybody? Yeah, you remember that one? It was an advert, obviously from Britain, because it's Britain's favourite chip. Proper chips, right? That's what chips look like, not crisps. What do you love most, Daddy or chips? She has to spend all day thinking about it. What do I love most? I really love chips. I guess Dad's all right, but it doesn't taste as good as chips. And it's a difficult choice for her. What do I love most, Daddy or chips? And it's like Jesus says to us this morning, what do you love most, life or death? Oh, wait. That suddenly becomes a bit of an easier choice, right? What do you love most? Daddy or chips? I'm not sure. What do you love most? Life or death? Okay, which one are you going to choose? Which do you love most? Life or death? Why are we going to choose life? I hope we're going to choose life. It's like Jesus is saying, what do you want more? Do you want eternity with me or do you want eternity without me? Probably weighed a little bit more in, I want eternity with you, Jesus, rather than eternity without you. Okay, it's not a difficult choice. So Jesus is saying, what do you want more right now? Do you want imprisonment in your own sin? Or do you want to be free from that stuff that is hanging round your neck on a daily basis? What do you want? Freedom, right? Right? It's not a difficult choice, but it's a choice that we have to make. Resurrection is not a choice, but Jesus is. Life and death is a choice. Now, all I know is that if what Jesus says about himself is true, then nothing else could be as important. Paul says, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's in who he is and in who he's created you to be. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord. Okay, it's like, I don't get why he needs to say that. When the choice is life or death, and he's saying, well, be steadfast and abounding. Make sure that you choose life, and that you choose life on a daily basis. Make sure that you choose Jesus, that you recognize his resurrection. You know that's something that he's got for you as well, on a daily basis. Because Jesus is good and honest and trustworthy and righteous and holy. Everything about Jesus is perfect. That's what I want on a daily basis. I want more of that. That's who I want to be like. That's who I want to become. I want to be good. I want to be holy. I want to be honorable. And Jesus gives us that choice. And he gives us that choice right now. That's not something for the end of time. That's something that we start right now. Perhaps most importantly, the most important thing about Jesus is that he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And he's offering that to you now. That's not just in the future. That is freedom from sin that you've held over yourself, that the enemy would hold over you. That's freedom from eternal death. That's freedom from eternal separation from Jesus. That is a promise of an eternity with this good, holy, perfect, beautiful, honorable, mighty, majestic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or you can die in your own sin. It's up to you. That's your choice to make. And Jesus has made that choice. If that's the thing that you want, if you want life, if you want to choose life this morning, it's a good thing to do on a daily basis. It's a good thing to remind yourself Well, I could do what I want to do today, or I could do God's work. I could do what I want to do today, or I could be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And maybe that's something that you need to promise yourself this morning. And maybe it's a promise that you need to make to God. Lord Jesus, I want to be more like you. So I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me this morning. I'll pray it and see that the enemy is having a bit of fun with our audio this morning. So let's pray, and if this is something that you would like to, then echo the prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, you are mightier than me. You are holier than me. You're more righteous, and you're more perfect. And I want more of you in my life. Would you push out the dark areas and shine your light in my heart? Would you let me know the areas that you don't like, that you want to change, to make me more like you? Lord Jesus, I give you control of my life. And from this day forward, I honor you. All that I do is for you, for your glory, because of what you've already done for me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.